meet our God, preparing to spend our lives in eternity. In the book of Amos chapter 4, we find that God had sent his prophet Amos to Israel to send to them a very stern warning, as Greg read for us there in verse 12 just a few moments ago. And we find in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1 that this took place during the reign of King Jeroboam II, king of Israel. And of course we know from our studies that it was under his rule that Israel has prospered financially, economically speaking. It was a prosperous time for Israel. They had regained some land territory that had been lost years earlier to its enemies. When you look back at 2 Kings chapter 14, if you've turned there, we notice in verse 23, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." So we understand that although he was noted as being an evil king, it was still a time of prosperity for Israel. They had expanded their borders back to where they had been under the United Kingdom under King Solomon. God had used Jeroboam to deliver Israel despite him being an evil king. We see in verses 26 and 27 there that he gave them help from their enemies. It says, "For the Lord God saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved him by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So again, it was a time of prosperity. But as we read on in Amos, here, as we will here in just a moment, we understand that this prosperity was going to be short-lived. And you flip back to the book of Amos chapter 4. We notice the words there of God's prophet as he addresses Israel. Notice verses 1 and 2. It said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, 'Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take away your fish hooks, take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks.'" He refers there to the women of Samaria's cows. In other words, healthy, fatted cows. Who were bullies, able to push around, to oppress the weak, to oppress the poor. It was a nation that had prospered so much to the point, who had neglected God to the point they had become a very greedy nation, a very greedy people. And in their prosperity, they had neglected God. But we know as we read on there in verse 2 that there was going to be a judgment that would come. There was going to be a punishment that would come. In 2 Kings 14:24, it tells us there that Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see there that he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. You may recall that after the death of King Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel split. You had Rehoboam, who reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah, and you had Jeroboam the first, who reigned in the over the northern tribes, called the kingdom of Israel. You look back at 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 26 and following, there we're told how Jeroboam the first had set up these places of worship. You may recall with the two calves of gold that he placed in Dan and one in Bethel. And we understand from reading this passage that the worship there was not at all what God had commanded under his law. You'll notice beginning in verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Israel. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Of course, we know this is not worship as God had commanded. And from that time on, more and more and more and more, Israel fell away from God, and they fell deeper and deeper into sin. And although they may have worshiped, it was only a superficial worship. Again, it wasn't worship at all as God had commanded. They failed in keeping God's law. And although they may have claimed to worship God, their lives did not display, their obedience to God did not display the type of people that God expected them to be. When we look around today, don't we see similar conditions existing today in the world? We have a nation who has been blessed, who has enjoyed such prosperity, financially, economically speaking. We don't have to worry about going hungry. We don't have to worry about getting back and forth to the places we need to go. It's been a blessed nation, and yet more and more we see less and less of people submitting themselves to God, making the attempt to follow God's word in the way that they should. Just as Israel did, many today claim to worship and to serve God. But yet they have far departed from God's instruction, the type of instruction we see in God's word. They've replaced that with their own thoughts and their own ideas, perhaps out of a selfish attitude seeking to please them instead of our Creator. Even among the churches of Christ, we see fewer and fewer congregations, even in the churches of Christ, that remain grounded in sound doctrine. And we have an example here in Amos that God's not pleased with this type of behavior. He's not pleased when mankind neglects to follow those things which He has commanded us to do. God wasn't pleased with Israel. When you look back in Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we're told there that God had punished them time and time again in an effort to bring about repentance, to draw them back to Him. And yet time and time again they failed to do that. Let's read through some of these things that He punished them with back in Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It said, "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, as you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." So God sent drought, He sent famine, He sent pestilence, He even sent an earthquake. These things that He sent to punish and to warn. And yet we find as we read on that Israel would not relent from their sinful behavior. Finally, in verse 12, as Greg read for us a minute ago, we see God's message of warning. It says, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." It was a warning of the judgment that was to come. They were warned. They had been given time to repent, time to do what they needed to do to be back in that right relationship with God. But time after time, they failed to do that. They failed to make the proper preparation and live the way that God wanted them to live. And as we know from history, that they ultimately, their failure to do that led to their nation falling into the hands of Assyria. It led to their demise. And again, it should serve as a reminder for us today. We've been told time after time, and we hear it from this pulpit, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Bible classes. We've been told in New Testament Scripture of the return of Christ. We've been told, we've been warned in God's Word of the judgment that is to come. And we're guaranteed that it's going to come. Like Israel, we have been warned. We have been given time to prepare ourselves for the judgment, which is certainly coming. We know in this life we prepare for many things. We perhaps prepare for a trip or a vacation. It's summer break season right now. A lot of kids out of school, and we plan our vacations. We take time to plan our routes, to pack our clothes, to book motel rooms, whatever the case may be. It takes preparation. It's something that we look forward to do, but it takes planning. It takes preparation. Maybe we prepare our children for school. As young adults, we grow up and we prepare ourselves to go to college, or maybe a vocational or some kind of training school that we go to in preparation for some kind of career to see what we're going to do to make a living for the rest of our lives. Again, that's type of preparation that we make. Maybe we prepare for retirement. We scrounge and we save, we put back. We store up what we can and we plan for a future goal when we don't have to work anymore. And all these things are well and good, things that we need to do. It's good to be responsible in all matters of life. We understand that. But are we neglecting our eternity, preparing for what's going to happen after this life? Preparing ourselves to meet God. That should be our main focus in this life. You have to understand that none of us, regardless of age, young or old, is going to avoid the judgment. We're all going to stand before God. You look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. We're reminded again time after time of this point. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We understand mankind's ultimate destination is a physical death. And after that, a judgment. And then abiding in heaven or hell for all eternity. That's man's ultimate destination. That's where we're going, one of two places. And there's no avoiding that. There is no third option. Look back at Acts chapter 17. In verse 31. It says, "Because he has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Again, we're assured that this day is coming, this time of judgment is coming. And we're assured through those miracles that Christ did, none greater than being resurrected from the dead. We have assurance that these things will come to pass. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Notice it says all. It's all mankind. And whether we're prepared or whether we're not prepared, it's unavoidable. Whether we're prepared or not prepared, we're all going to face the same judgment. And this should cause us to wake up and desire to make preparation now. Prepare for the life that comes after this life. Prepare for eternity. We're warned, we're told of what is coming. Just as Israel was told and warned, we've been given the same type of warning. The New Testament warns and tells us very clearly that if we want heaven to be our home, now is the time to prepare. We have in Matthew chapter 25 a very good illustration of this point. Read the first 13 verses there in Matthew chapter 25 here as we see Christ speaking in a parable. It says, "In the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Again, his teaching here is very clear. It's very direct. And it's spoken by the words of Christ. Again, a warning by Christ that tells us that we need to be preparing for that which is to come. We need to be looking forward. We need to be anticipating Christ's return each and every day. In verse 2 there, we see the contrast made between the two types of people that he talks about, the wise and the foolish, the prepared and the unprepared. Those who made preparation, who had took oil in their vessels with them, in their lamps, Christ called these people wise. They were the prepared. They were the wise. Those who had not prepared, who had not taken, or had took their lamps, but had taken no oil, Jesus called these types of people foolish. Unprepared. They had failed to look ahead. Both groups knew that the bridegroom was coming. And yet the difference in the two groups is one put forth the time, they put forth the effort, and they made the proper preparations. The other simply did not. The wise looked forward to the bridegroom coming with great anticipation. The foolish did not. Again, it's an illustration for us that Christ is indeed coming. We're guaranteed again in Scripture that that's going to take place. An eternal home awaits those that are prepared, those that have used their time on earth to prepare for this. That's who he's taken back. For those that have not used their time in this life to prepare, the door is going to be shut. I have that illustration there in verse 10. It said, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. We must prepare now. For those that have never obeyed the gospel, that's the first step. That's the first step in making preparation. If you're not a Christian, that's where it begins. Deciding to become a Christian and follow God's pattern for doing just that, that's the first step in getting prepared for the judgment that is to come. For those of us that are Christians, it doesn't stop there. We still have work to do. And we understand that from the instruction we're given in God's Word. There is still work to do, still preparations to be made. And there in that very same chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, we're reminded of that. And it's a little bit of a lengthy reading. Let's read through this beginning in verse 14 and let's make application here to the Christians. And understanding that although we are Christians, we are God's people, that we still have work to do. Matthew 25 and verse 14 says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came back and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We see the contrast here between those with 5, those with 2, and then the servant that had received 1. Notice the difference here. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Understand, we've all been blessed with certain talents, certain abilities. And as God's people, as Christians today, we've all been called to service within His kingdom. We've all been called into a life of servitude. When you decide to become a Christian, that's what you are. You've decided to become a servant for God. You've decided and told God that you are willing to work in His kingdom. And although we all don't have the same abilities, we all have something we can offer. We all have some kind of ability. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what we've been blessed with? What are we spending our time doing? What are we doing with our lives? Do we use our abilities for ourselves? Do we use it for merely material gain? Or do we use our abilities to do service in God's kingdom? We understand that it was the grace and mercy of God that allowed us a way to have our sins forgiven, and it's given us the hope of heaven. But still we are expected, we are commanded, we are urged, we are required to live a life of obedience to God and do service in His kingdom in whatever capacity that may be. We're all required to serve. Again, that's one of the ways that we are preparing ourselves for the life to come. It's one of the ways that we are preparing ourselves for eternity. Again, what's Christ going to find us doing when He does return? In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, we might read it for time's sake, but it talks about the requirement of us to bear fruit. The idea there that we are to be productive servants, that we are to produce, that we are to do something. You look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, if you want to turn there. We understand we're to be productive, but we're to be productive according to what God wants us to be productive in. Again, in this life, what are we preparing for? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Again, the term "lay up" there means to heap up. It means to store up. And as I've heard many preachers say, there's nothing wrong with preparing for our physical needs. We need to do that. We need to be responsible enough to work and provide for ourselves and to provide for our families. That's a requirement that we have in saving for retirement or whatever the case may be. Certainly nothing wrong with doing that. But if we make physical gain our main focus, then we miss the mark. If we spend our time and our energy, if most of that is spent on material gain or pleasing self to the point where we neglect God or put God second, God must be first in everything that we do. And if He's not, we need to ask ourselves what we're doing with our time and our energy. We're told here that we need to lay up treasures in heaven, preparing for eternity. How do we do that? We obey the gospel. We study God's word to the point where we can understand it, where we can mature and we can continue as obedient servants to God. That's how we're to be spending our time. That's how we need to prepare for the time that is to come. And you flip over to Titus chapter 2. It tells us there how we are to live. Many instructions found in the New Testament for how we are to live. We'll look at just a few of those in our time this evening. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we are to prepare ourselves for the judgment by the way that we live each and every day, by the way we live here in our physical lives. Paul says by inspiration here that we are to deny our fleshly lusts, that we're to deny ourselves, and that we're to choose to live righteously according to God's Word. And we do that with the anticipation and looking forward to that time when Christ does return. One of the ways that we need to be prepared. Again, this life is not merely a time to fulfill our fleshly desires. This life, this earthly life, is a time to serve God, and it's a time to make preparation. And the way we do that is each and every day living the way that God has told us to live. Instructions found in His Word. And we do that by doing them God's way, not our own. Look at Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, as we've said before, there's many people who have a great desire to go to heaven. And many people want to make that their eternal home, but there are very few that are willing to put the effort and the time that is required to do that. Very few that are willing to fully submit to God and to His Word. Only if you are willing to make the preparations that God has told us to make. You look in Jeremiah chapter 10. In verse 23, it says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Again, man's ways are not God's ways. And in order to live and prepare ourselves the way we need to for the judgment, we have to rely on God's Word, God's knowledge that He's imparted on us to do that. We're not to rely on our own knowledge or our own self-centered interests. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Look also at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." God's not left anything out that He desires us to know. He's given us everything that we need. And we can find it here in His Word if we'll take time to read and time to study and time to apply it to our lives. He's given us everything we need in order to prepare ourselves for the judgment, to prepare ourselves for eternity. But it's up to the individual. It's up to you and I as individuals, whether or not we decide to do that, what we decide to do with what we've been given. It's an individual decision that we'll make. And we're here to help each other. We know that, but it's going to be upon the individual to choose to heed the warnings and prepare or to neglect and not heed the warnings, just as Israel did back in the times that we read about. We can do as Israel did and neglect God. We can fail to prepare. And we can again face a certain punishment, the punishment of hell, a punishment of being separated from God in all eternity. That's what awaits those who are unwilling to prepare. We're told very plainly that our physical lives are temporary, that we're not going to live forever down here. This is, again, a time for preparation. This is a short time compared to eternity. We're here for just a short time. Let's look at just a couple of verses and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Look also at James chapter 4 and verse 14. is, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We understand that death is certain. We don't know the time. We don't know when it's coming, but we are certain that it is coming. We could be gone in the blink of an eye. We could be gone today, tomorrow, 10 years. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear physical death. If we've made the proper preparation, following God's Word, we have nothing to fear. There are two things in this life that we know for certain. Number one, unless Christ comes soon, we're all going to die this physical death. But we also know for certain that Christ will return. We're told over and over in Scripture we have assurances based upon biblical evidence, eyewitness evidence. We're assured of these things that we're told in the Bible. And we're assured that Christ will return. And we're assured that if we are prepared, and if we prepared ourselves, we can spend eternity with Him. And that needs to be our aim each and every day. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll end with this. The passage that most of us know, but it reminds us of what is to come. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." That's the lesson for this evening. If Christ were to come right now, if He were to come tonight, are you prepared? We need to ask ourselves that question. Are you prepared for that? If not, you can begin to prepare for that tonight. If you're not a Christian, that again begins with obeying the gospel, hearing the word, hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting, turning from your old way of sinful living and turning to a way of living God's way, based upon those words that we find in His Word. We need to repent, Luke 13:3, and by being baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to make confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can be added to the Lord's church. If you are a Christian, but you've fallen away, if you've lost your way, you can get back on the right path tonight. You can again get back on that path that leads to preparation, and you can look forward to an eternity with God. We can help you in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?